in the assembly of the upright, and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. And verse 10, would you say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Praise God. As you're seated tonight, let's give him up praise and thanks and lift up a praise to him for his word. We give you praise, O God, for your word forever settled in the heavens. We thank you for the wonderful power of your word in our lives, for the redemption power of it. We thank you, God, plant it in us tonight and move in this house by your word. And everybody said amen. Psalms 111 and 112 are a pair, and they are included in a group of praise psalms that run from 111 to 118, and they're called Hallelujah Psalms, and they are acrostics, or each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's all very complex, and it doesn't come across quite that way in the English as it does in the Hebrew, but it's these two psalms are taken together. We'll only do 111 tonight and work on 112 at some later point. This pair of psalms, 111 and 112, the first and the last verse take you into the theme of the psalm, and like a good composition would, your introduction and your conclusion, and then the body of the psalm gives you the meat, or it fleshes out what the psalmist wants to talk to you about, and the summary or the theme is given in the first and the last verse in both the 111 and 112, and we're going to take a look in an overview of this 111th Psalm tonight. Bless you. Praise God. The theme of Psalms 111 is found in verse 1 and verse 10. And would you say, praise ye the Lord. Look at somebody near you and say, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Tell that person that you're talking to, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Praise God. You're good sports. I appreciate you participating with me like that. And so that's the heart of this psalm. A determination on the psalmist's part. I'm going to praise God with my whole heart, and this is akin to what we dealt with David when he says, in the morning, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. He doesn't qualify his praise. He just says, here's the fact. I will praise the Lord, and I won't praise him half-heartedly. I'm going to praise him with my whole heart. Now, he says that without qualification. That means on good days and on bad days. When I have good circumstance and when I've gotten a bad report, I'm going to praise the Lord with all of my heart. Not reservedly, but with all of my heart. I'm not going to come in the house. He said, I'm going to do it in the assembly and in the congregation. I'm going to come before the people of God, and they may know that my heart is broken, and they may know that my life is in shambles, and they may have heard the report of my destruction, but they're going to see me praise and magnify God. I've already crossed over that. I am not a fair weather friend. When I took my vows in marriage, it was for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And that's the vow I have with God tonight. I'm going to praise God with all my heart. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. And then at the end of the psalm, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The respect, the reverence, the honoring of God is the beginning of wisdom. And this is something he's going to flesh out for us, but simply stated, your attitude about God and your reverence and respect for God that cannot be dampened by circumstances or life's trials or whatever you come into contact with in this world, socially or financially. None of those things, Paul said, are going to move me. He's got that made up mind. He's got that flint-like face. He's got his heart set on serving God. And he says, this is the beginning of wisdom. This idea of reverencing and fearing and honoring God in a lifestyle that is not subject to circumstance. Well, praise God. You say, well, that's not realistic and that's not practical. But I show you Job on his face with his life torn apart. And he tears his garments to tell anybody who wonders, my heart is torn. But he falls on his face and he worships God. And he said, God has given me blessings. Now God has taken the blessings. But blessed be the name of the Lord. We don't deny the pain and we don't deny the pressure and we're not in a fantasy, but we walk through the same things that the world walks through. But in the midst of it, we've made up our mind, in the middle of the crucible and in the middle of the valley, I'll be found praising God. Those are the kind of friends that you want in your life. Through thick and thin. That's the kind of husband you want. That's the kind of wife you want. And that's the kind of friends that God desires. Covenant friends who don't change with the seasons. My God. Let's clap our hands into it. Praise God. Reverencing and fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. And a good understanding have all those that do, that live out, that enact his commandments. And consequently, his praise endureth forever. Because nothing can stop them. They won't stop praising him. They won't stop loving him. Praise God. And that's the beginning of wisdom. Beginning of wisdom is a fixed heart. A whole heart directed toward God. Non-negotiable. Not for sale. Can't be moved. It's too late. I've already crossed over. True believers, people that are long gone, radical, sold out, and they're not ever going to be on the auction block. Praise God. That's the beginning of wisdom. Now, the psalmist fleshes this psalm out in a series of references to the works of the Lord. Everybody say the works of the Lord. Verse 2, 3, 4, 7, and 8 are all places where you find that phrase about the works of the Lord are his works. And then in verse 5 and 6 and 9, he gives you examples of the works of God. Let's take a look at that. Verse 2, 111 and 2. The works of the Lord are great. Everybody say, the works of the Lord are great. Say it with a little enthusiasm like you might actually believe that. I mean, is there anybody here that knows about the works of God? That's been the recipient of that has been the admirer of, that's been a student of the works of God. The works of God are great. Man, you want to get me jazzed? Don't talk to me about what's going on with some football team. Don't try to involve me in. I'll discuss politics with you. I try to stay abreast of current events so that I can talk with anybody about almost anything. But if you really want to push the button and get me excited, let's start talking about the great works of God. Let's start talking about what God has done. Because I find that there's nothing that compares. I don't find anything down here to compare. The further I go, the older I get, the worse that gets. I don't find any competition for the works of God. Everybody say amen. They're great and they are sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. When you have pleasure in the things of God, you seek that. You look for that. You're searching for that. I want to see more of what God is doing. I just want to see what'll happen when I lay my hand on you and pray in Jesus' name. I want to see what'll happen when I get up in the wee hours of the morning when everything's down and I walk into the holy presence of God. I just want to see what'll happen if we open up the Word of God on a street corner or we start a little home missions church somewhere. Or, my God, I just want to see what'll happen. I love watching God work. Praise God. Verse 3, His work is honorable and glorious. Would you say that? Come on, Anna. You're not reading a political paper here. Give it a little something. His work is honorable and glorious. Yeah, and His righteousness endures forever. Verse 4, He's made His wonderful works to be remembered. He makes them so great so you won't forget them. It's important for you to remember what God has done. It's important for you to remember the good works of God. And He's made them great. And He's made them glorious so that you won't forget them. Praise God. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion because He makes those works so awesome that you will remember there's a God in the heavens. Verse 5 and 6 are examples of the work. He has given meat to them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. God keeps His covenant. God keeps His word. God never backs up. You may fail God, but God will never fail you. I said, you may fail God, but God will never fail you. Keeps His covenant. Verse 6, He has showed His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. He showed His works so that He could give you the promise. He showed His works so that you would be able to take the promise, the heritage of God. The works of His hands are verity, they're truth and judgment. And all His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sends redemption to His people. He's commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. Praise God. As far as I can tell, the only reverend is God. So don't ever hang that on me, please. There's only one reverend, and that's God. Well, praise the Lord. Just thought I'd run that by you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. There's a premium here on remembering and rehearsing and lauding the works of God. There's an emphasis here on remembering and rehearsing, talking about, and lauding or being excited about and praising the works of God. We sing songs about it. When I think of His goodness and what He's done for me, when I remember what God has done, when I think about the works of His hands, it just makes me want to shout. We sing about that. Now, is that true in your life or is that just a song? Hallelujah. Praise God. There's a premium here on remembering, rehearsing, and celebrating the works of God. Now, I want to give you an example of two of faithful people in the Word of God. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, and he gets word that 3 or 4 different kingdoms have come together to attack him. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and he is mortified because he knows he doesn't have enough strength to meet this coalition of nations. And so he gets all the people, all the children, all their wives, everybody, they come out and they just pick a spot and they just stand out before God. And Jehoshaphat starts praying a prayer. He said, "Now God, You are the God of our fathers. You brought us out. You did the miracles. You overcame their enemies." And I mean, we could read it tonight, but he begins this litany of deliverance and power and miracles and overcoming. And when he finishes, he says, "Now, God, I've got a situation here." And he said, "We don't have any strength and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You. Friend, in that moment, he had captivated the heart of God. He had lifted up the heart of that people. He had energized Judah. Little Judah didn't have any strength, but they came out before God and they began to rehearse all the good things and the good works of God. And somebody started trembling in the back of the crowd, and it was one of those old prophets, and he began to sound off and he said, listen to me, you're not going to have to fight in this battle today, but the Lord's going to fight your battle for you. I want you to go down. And he began to tell them, and they got the choir together and they sent them forth praising God in the beauty of holiness. That's all they did. That's all they did. They began to praise God. Now, we talk about this story, and they were praising God, but what were they praising God because of? Or how do you praise God if you don't go back and revisit what God has done? And the works, central to my praise is my remembering and my rehearsing and my celebrating of what God has done. You don't need to forget what God has done in your life. This little nation walked out, and because they could remember what God had done for them and the works of God in their midst, they began to cry out, and God heard them and sent a word of prophecy. By the time the army got there, all of the enemy was dead. They were all dead. All they had to do was go and get the spoil, the Bible said. Just take the good out of their tents and out of their pockets. And they just walked off with a huge spoil of good things. And they begin that exercise with remembering, now God, you're a great God. You do awesome works. I remember, God, you brought them out of Egypt and you defeated their enemies and you overcame the opposition. And they began to rehearse and to remember and to celebrate the good things of God. Let me tell you something, and I'll get ahead of myself here, but when you feel yourself being dragged down and you feel the pressure of life crushing your joy, you need to open your mouth. You've got to be proactive about this. You can't be passive about this. If you are, you're done. You're lost. You'll never make it if you're passive about it. You've got to open your mouth and say, ah, wait a minute. I serve a great God, and he came to me when I was down, and he touched my body when I was sick, and he moved in my home when we were in trouble, and he helped me on the job when I had a situation. Does anybody here got a testimony about the works of God? Could you begin to recite a litany of his wonderful works in your life? Is there anybody here that knows him and the power of his works? Praise God. The last three verses of the third chapter of Habakkuk is something we use in a study of praise. And Habakkuk tells you all that's wrong. The stall is empty. The fields are empty. The vine is not producing. The olive tree is dried up. He tells you everything that can go wrong has gone wrong. He said, yet I will praise the Lord God of my salvation. He said, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet or like deer feet in high places, in my high places. He's going to give me dominion in high places. How does Habakkuk know that? How does he reach down in a time of turmoil and terrible trouble? How does he do that? He reaches back and he remembers what God has done before, and he pulls that memory up and he holds it up, and in the middle of a bleak and a desolate landscape, he said, yeah, but I know what God will do. I remember what God will do. And so he opens his mouth and begins to praise God, but it's not on thin air and it's not for no reason at all, but he is remembering what God has already done and the works of God in his life. Don't forget the works of God and how great they are and what he's done. You know, God's done miracles in your life that if I ask you to reproduce them right now, they're so far back there for some of you, and God's done so much for you, it would take a stimulus of some sort of a corresponding piece of information to dredge that up. And you go, oh yeah, I remember. God did an awesome thing for me one time. But he's done so much for you. And we have so limited a capacity to remember, especially when the trouble is on. You know what the enemy wants to do? He wants to cast doubt on what God will do in your life. Have you read Genesis chapter 3? Yeah, you have. And he comes to the woman, and she says, we can't touch that tree, we'll die. He said, you won't die. He said, here's the skinny on it. God knows that when you touch the tree or eat of the tree, then you'll have the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be like God. You'll be like God. God's repressing you. God's holding you down. God's keeping you from good things. Who is the doubt caster? Who's the one that makes you want to forget the good works of God? Who comes into your midst and tries to compromise your experience with God? And how does he do it? He tries to cast a shadow on what God is doing. He said, yeah, God's active in your life, and here's what he's doing. He's just mean, and he wants to control you, and he doesn't want you to have any fun, and he just wants to stifle your life. That's what God wants to do. He's the one that casts doubt in your life. Praise God. In 2 Kings chapter 18 and chapter 19, there's a story about King Hezekiah, the prophet Isaiah, the Assyrian king Sennacherib, and a messenger of the king of Syria called Rabshakeh. And that's not exactly like right, but I've been calling him Rabshakeh for years, and I like it. So Rabshakeh comes down, and Syria has laid waste to everything in the area, and they've conquered all the kingdoms, and they've come down now to Judah. And Hezekiah is there, and Hezekiah's already made more concessions than he needed to make. He's already given him the gold off the doors in the temple, and he's already compromising his experience. And Rabshakeh comes out and stands before all the people of Judah, and he said, people of Judah, and he talks to them in Hebrew. And it makes everybody nervous because they don't want him talking to the people. They want him to work through the mediators and through the governmental. But Rabshakeh knows exactly what he's doing. He's trying to stir up the people. He said, listen, don't you let Hezekiah fool you and tell you that God's going to deliver you. Don't you let Hezekiah deceive you and tell you that you're going to find deliverance. And he began to say, where are the gods of the other nations that we've destroyed? They thought their gods would do a great work. They thought their gods would deliver them. And where are they now? And he began to list the long list of all the nations they had already conquered and their gods. He said, now, where are their gods? And I mean, this sends a shockwave down through Judah. And then they retreat for a while. And he comes back and he sends a letter to Hezekiah. And in that letter, he said, Hezekiah, don't let God deceive you. Don't let God say he's going to deliver you and do a good work in your life. You better come and bow down and get this right without a fight because you don't have a chance. So he's casting doubt on the people of God. And he's casting doubt on the God of the people. And he's saying God is not able to deliver you. Well, let me tell you something. Hezekiah gets a hold of Isaiah. Isaiah gets the letter, and Hezekiah goes into the temple, and he lays it out on the altar before God. And he says, God, this is what this guy's saying about you. He's saying you won't do a good work. He's saying you're not able to do a good work. He's saying you're going to let us slip through the cracks. You're not going to remember your covenant, and you're not going to be supportive of us, and you're not going to take care of us. And I just wanted to bring this letter and set it out before you. You know what he said, God? He said, where are the gods of the nations that we've destroyed? And God stood up. And God sent a word through Isaiah and said, Hezekiah, you're not going to worry about him. And it's one of the longest responses from God in the whole of the Word of God. But God reads the riot act to Sennacherib and Rabshakeh and all of Syria. And while Sennacherib's back home, bowing down in the temple of his God, worshiping his God, preparing for this war and for this battle, his own sons come up behind him and cut his throat and take his life and kill him. I'm just telling you that whenever the enemy comes and tries to cast doubt on your anticipation of a response from God, or God doing a good work, or God being able, or God being your friend, or God being faithful to his covenant, you need to stand up and say, wait a minute, let me take this letter, let me take this information to the house of God. I want to lay this out before God, because this is not the God that I know, and this is not the God that I serve, because the God that I know and serve is a God of great works. He does good work. Somebody say amen. Has he ever done a good work for you? Come on, is there a witness in this house tonight that God does good work? Do you remember what God has done? Is there a shout in your life because of what God has done? Praise God. Now, something really interesting here, and I just want to throw a couple of things at you and we'll go home, okay? Pharaoh, when he first meets Moses, he doesn't have any background with God, and he doesn't know anything about God, and he doesn't know that God's a God that does good works. And Moses obeys God and says, Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. And he says, who is God that I should obey him? Who is God? What has he done? Why should I respond to God? And it's not until the plague of the frogs that Pharaoh even begins to respond to Moses. He calls him in and says, Moses, entreat for me. These frogs are killing us. Do something about this. And Moses clears out the frogs, but immediately Pharaoh's heart is hard, and he doesn't let them go. And here's the routine for the next of the plagues, all the way down to the night of the Passover and the plague of the death of the firstborn. It's going to be that Pharaoh will say, Moses, entreat God that he take away this plague. And Moses prays, and God takes it away. And then Pharaoh doesn't do anything in response, in the way of letting the people go or obeying God. Now watch what he's doing. He is impervious to the signs and the works of God. He is reprobate. Reprobation is where you go when you can see the signs of God, and you can read the litany and the word, and you can look at your own life and the things that God has done for you, but for some reason right now, they don't move you. They're not important to you. They are not enough to fuel your right response to God. You're on the road to reprobation, and that's Pharaoh's situation. He was reprobate, and he saw signs, and God hammered him, and he saw the firstborn die. When he decided to chase Israel out through that Red Sea, he had to pass between a wall of water on one side and a wall on the other side. He wasn't worried about that. That sign, that work, that didn't mean a thing in the world to him. Do you know Israel is in the land tonight? There's people that are walking right by that, and that doesn't mean anything to them. That doesn't mean anything. Do you know the prophecies have determined the very configuration of the nations tonight? And if you just do a little bit of study, anybody with half a brain could see that we're living in a day of fulfilled prophecy. It's time to get yourself ready to go and to meet God. But people walk right by those signs. They walk right by people talking in tongues. They walk right by changed lives. They walk right by restored households and families. They walk right by miracles. And they're impervious. They can't be moved. But those that are tangled up and impressed with the things of God, they seek those things out. Now watch this. Israel comes out of Egypt. They see the plagues. God hammers their enemy, keeps his hand over them in Goshen. And when the plagues are coming down on Egypt, they don't fall on the little corner called Goshen where the Jews are living. And then they pass through that wall of water on both sides. They walk under a tower of fire. In the day, it's a tower of cloud, and it goes with them where they go. And when they got up in the morning and they were hungry, there was bread on the ground. And when they were thirsty, Moses struck a rock, and enough water came out of that rock to water all of Birmingham. Oh, hallelujah. Now, that's not just a little trickle of water. That's a whole lot of water. They saw that. They, They saw these signs, and they went to Marah. The water was bitter. Moses threw a tree in it, and the waters were made sweet. They went to Sinai, and the power of God came down on that great mountain and shook the whole place. The people trembled and fell on their faces. God showed them sign after sign after sign. And when they stood at the banks of Jordan and it was time to go into promise, they said, "We can't do it." You know why? Because they couldn't remember the works of God. What was the difference in them and Joshua and Caleb? Joshua and Caleb said, "Man, are you kidding? Look at what God did to Pharaoh. Look at what God did to the Red Sea. Look at what..." Remember, rehearse, celebrate, rejoice in the works of God. It will keep you strong. It'll keep you full of hope. It'll keep you from... Now look at what happens to them. They mirror the spirit of Egypt, and the spirit of Egypt is a spirit of reprobation. I don't care about the miracles. I don't care about the signs. That doesn't mean anything. That doesn't move me at all. And so they don't enter into the promise of God because they're not moved by the wonderful works of God. God's pouring out good things every day. You know what he did this morning? He called forth the sun. The sky lit up. The earth and the sun hanging on nothing. And the world just slogged along below God's sky and never looked up at the works of God. I want a quarter pounder and I'll supersize that. Yeah, and with fries. And thinking about a car or thinking about a truck or thinking about a home or thinking about a football game or thinking about a... And walking all the while walking underneath the canopy of the signs and the works and the power and the miracles of God all around like brute beasts without ever lifting up their heads and saying, "My God, there's a God in the heavens. Look at what he's done. Look at the wonderful works, the mighty acts of God." Praise God. Is anybody in this house able to list some awesome works that just make your heart rise up in the middle? If you're under the crushing, let me tell you, there are some things that'll cause the kind of blindness that Pharaoh experienced and that Israel experienced. You can suffer the crushing weight of life to the degree that it makes you forget the wonderful works of God. I'm not talking about stumping your toe or having a flat tire on the side of the interstate. I'm talking about life just is a hammer and you're standing on the anvil and it's just coming down on you. And you're going down to the graveyard and you're going down to the hospital and you're seeing things happen that you've prayed God would deliver you from, but it's just pounding you. And in that moment, that very exercise of experience can sap the realization and the understanding of the works of God out of your system. But the irony is you've got to turn that thing upside down, because the only thing that'll keep you alive and strong when that mallet is coming down on you is to begin to open your mouth and say, "Yes, but God does good works and God is a good God, and I may be standing in a trial and I might be going through a storm, but I know I might be broken and I'll tear my garments and I'll fall on my face and I'll make my way up the mountain of God's sacrifice, but I'll open my mouth in the midst of it and I'll say, God is a good God and God does great work, and he may not show me what he's doing today and I might not understand, but I've got to open my mouth and say to anybody and everybody that can hear, God's a good God. God does great works. God never changes. God's a deliverer. God is a peacemaker. God is a storm stopper." Praise God. Crushing pressure. You're in danger when you're in crushing pressure, because you tend at that time to practice poor maintenance. You don't keep yourself up. you forget to rehearse and remember and rejoice and celebrate the good works of God. Because the pressure dominates your thinking, and the person you're grieving about dominates your emotions, and it saps the strength out of you. But in the middle of it all, I know how it is. You barely can get a foot up and put it back down, but you've got to open your mouth. And in the middle of it, if you're weeping bitter tears in the midst of it, you've got to say, God is a good God, and God does good work. And I know that down at the end of this thing, God's going to do something. I'm standing with young people, and one of their peers has been killed in an accident in a very brutal and in a very awful way. And the shock of that thing in this church body is so devastating. But the Holy Ghost told me something, and it's the first time it came to me exactly that way. But I told his kids, I said, God does everything well, and God never makes mistakes. God does everything well, and God never makes mistakes. God does everything well, and God never makes mistakes. And if you think this is just a cheap sermon, I've gone down to the graveyard with my mom, who didn't have the Holy Ghost and wasn't baptized in Jesus' name, and I have fasted until I was skin and bones. I fasted until people would look at me in horror and say, please eat something. I've prayed till I thought my guts would come out. And I've sought God, and God didn't fill her with the Holy Ghost. And God didn't bring her to a watery grave of baptism. Okay, I got a dilemma. I got to decide what to do with God, because I'm in trouble. I got to make a decision. Who's on the top of this pile? And where are my priorities? And in the midst of a cast iron blanket over my soul, I've got to lift up my face, and I've got to say, God does everything well. He never makes a mistake. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, church. When you cross that threshold where nothing can shake your remembering, rehearsing, and rejoicing in the good works of God, you've crossed over into what the psalmist calls the beginning of wisdom. My God. Now, it's trite for me to stand with people that are suffering. And don't ever do this. Don't ever stand with somebody that's their heart's been ripped out and say, I know how you feel. You may, but it's wasted effort. Just be there for them. Just put your hand on them and say, we love you, we're praying for you. I'm not trying to get up in the middle of your grief and your trouble and your pressure right now and say, well, it's not a big deal. You just got to get over it. I'm not doing that. It is a big deal, and it's a mountain. You got to get past, and the only way you can get past is remembering the good works of God. Let's stand together. Are you okay? I think I might have put you to sleep here. Praise God. You're going to see people fail, and you're going to fail. But you need to remember that God has done great works in your life. You're going to get disillusioned. You're going to be disappointed in people. And there's going to come to you a predatory spirit. And that predatory spirit is going to say, turn back. Don't go into the promise of God. Go back. But to do that, you know what you got to do? To go back, you've got to walk past the place where he did every one of those works. You've got to walk past Marah where he turned the water sweet. You've got to walk past Sinai where he shook the mountain. You've got to walk past those events where God has done a wonderful work in your life. And to do that, you just about have to be reprobate. My God, could you just tonight, could you just open your mouth all over the house and just begin in your own personal experience, because nobody else's testimony matters in the midst of this. But what has God done for you, and what have you seen God do? Would you begin to recite that right now? And could we just gather down around the altar? Praise God. You're a great God and you do wonderful work. I remember when I was sick and you came to see about me. I remember when I had a situation on my hands I didn't have an answer for. But you came, oh God. God, I remember when I fell so hard and so far I didn't think I could ever get back. But mercy came and found me. God, I remember your good works. Lord, you've spread the heavens above, the sun and the moon and the stars. You've carved out the sea by the power of your word. God, mighty God, you've done mighty works, great works. And in the midst of my trouble, I want to open my mouth and say, God does great work. God is a mighty God. Come on, open your mouth. From the heart of your testimony, just begin to tell. My God, if you're 15 years old, you've been raised in this church and God's kept you from sin, kept you out of the world all this time, you've got a testimony. What works? What great works? Praise God. As you're doing that tonight, lay your hand on somebody by you, or take somebody by the hand. Look at them. Just tell them, God's done great things in my life. I will have no fear, for I'm in Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I remember when you poured out the miracle. I remember when you poured out the healing. Great works. Great works. Great works. The beginning of wisdom. I'm going to praise you with my whole heart, oh God. I'm going to praise you because I can remember what you've done. I'm not blind to what you've done for me, God. I can praise you. In the middle of this trouble, I can praise you. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. I want you to turn to one person by you right now. If you're oddball and you have to be third, well, that'll be okay. But one on one there. And would you just begin to pray for them and tell them, I'm going to pray for you that in the middle of the trouble, you'll always remember what God has done for you. I'm going to pray for you that in the middle of trouble, you'll remember your testimony. You'll remember the miracles. Hallelujah.
I will have no fear, for I'm in gentle hands.
God, lay your hand on my brother, on my sister. God calls him to be able to remember.